Amen. Every time we sing that song, it reminds me of an article that came out, I believe, in the early 70s. It was either in Time magazine or Life magazine. And the title of the article was God is Dead. And I wondered, how did they come to that realization? That God is dead. When was the funeral? Who were the invited folk to remember the fact that he was dead? That still remains unknown. But I do know one thing. The person that wrote that article is dead. And there were some folks that came to, I'm sure, to remember him. But our God is very much alive. He's alive, and he's a God who loves us, a God who's mindful of us. And certainly it is a great privilege and honor to again come together today to worship him as we close out this day in worship. It's been a wonderful day of worship. We're thankful for what we have experienced. As always, we're thankful to Brother Gibbs. The lesson this morning was just masterful. Amen. And I don't know about you, but it's been resonating on my heart all day long. It's just, you know, the thoughts that he gave about works of merit and works in response to the relationship that we had was powerful. And I know it affected all of us, and it brings a sense of commitment, and it brings also a sense of joy of the relationship that we have with God. And it's interesting that the topic that I chose to speak on tonight is somewhat akin to his topic. But I guess that's because I think so much of Brother Gibbs and him and his being a mentor for me. I guess I'm starting to think like him. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We're grateful to those of you that are visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence, and we hope and pray that you'll see fit to come back again to be with us here at the worship services of the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. And again, we're just grateful to see everyone here this evening. If you will turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, and I know there have been numerous lessons given from this particular verse of scripture, but it's just one that has been on my thoughts and in much consideration and study for me here recently. And I wanted to come from this text again. Hebrews chapter 10, and looking down to verses 19 through verse number 24. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I want to take as a topic for the lesson from verse number 22, where it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now I'm going to use as a topic for the lesson tonight, full assurance faith. Full assurance faith. You know, there's no way to properly place or put into words the significance of Christ and his death on the cross for you and me. No matter how good we may feel that we are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even if we have somehow forgotten some of the things that we have done, and we really should forget them, but every now and then, sometimes we ought to go back and say, thank you, Lord, for those things that you've forgiven me of. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. But yet when we obey the gospel by responding to his message and being buried with him in baptism, we were all made new. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In an attempt to help us to appreciate God's design for his plan for salvation, the Hebrew writer gives somewhat of a history of the design of God's plan to reconcile man back to himself. And he goes back and talks about the Old Testament or the old economy or the old covenant and how God first dealt with us under that first agreement with man. When we see, he says in verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, having therefore, brethren, now, the old preachers used to say, when you see the word therefore, we have to see what it's there for. When he said, therefore, brethren, the Hebrew writer talks about and makes statements about the law, the old law, and comparing that to the new law and the new covenant that we live under. We had a wonderful time here on Friday night. We had Dr. John Hobbs to come and talk about why we are no longer under the old covenant. And you know, when you look at Hebrews and you read what the Hebrew writer says and the contrast that he makes from the old covenant to the new covenant, I don't see why anybody would want to be under the old law. Look at what he says in chapter 10 and verse number 1. He said, for the law, having a what? A shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, it says can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Perfection is required, but perfection could never be accomplished through the law. And it wasn't a matter of the problem being with the law. The problem was with you and me. Paul said over in Galatians, said the law in that it was weak, but it was saying not weak in and of itself, but it was weak through the flesh. Man did not have the ability to meet all the requirements of the law. And that's why it was a shadow of good things. Look at what he says in verse number 2. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience for sins. But he says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. This old law was one in which sacrifices had to continually be made. Sacrifices had to continually be brought forth on behalf of the people. But when we look down to verse number 12, the Bible says, or down to verse number 11, the Bible says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Boy, but I love what he says in verse number 12. The Bible said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He did it once. He was one and done. When I think about the sacrifice of Christ, our focus now should no longer be based on his sacrifice. We're now ushered into a new command, a new law. And under this new law, the focus would no longer be on the actions, the physical actions of a man, but the focus is now going to be on the heart. And you know, it makes sense, because when a man's heart is in the right place, his actions can only follow. I'm not going to be changed from the outside in. I'm going to be changed from the inside out. When I think about, again, looking down to chapter 10 and verse number 19, it says again, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When I think about this idea of boldness to enter, the context is that the Hebrew writer is taking us back to the time of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, or dwelling place of God, there was within that dwelling place of God a holy place, and then there was a holy of holies. And separating the holy place and the holy of holies was a veil. We can see that if you look over in Exodus chapter 26, we find a description of that particular veil. Looking down to verse number 31 through verse number 33. And as we look at the description of the veil, we find that this veil again is placed there between the holy place and the holy of holies. And it's significant, or I should say it's proper, that the veil is placed between the holy place and the holy of holies, because the holy of holies is the dwelling place of God. And the veil, this veil separated the individual from, or the priest from, the presence of God. And this holy place, it was necessary in order to go into the presence of God. You had to go into the presence, or you couldn't get past the veil without blood. And the priest went in there once a year. But again, that veil was significant in that it symbolized separation from God. And that's what sin is. The Hebrew term shatah, which means a separation between God and man. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us into a right relationship with him. But then Jesus brings about that relationship in that Jesus becomes the high priest that comes with his blood, that is able to go through the veil. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 50 and verse number 51. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and verse 51. Go to the next verse. It might not be what I'm looking at. There it is. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Next verse. Graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Jesus Christ was one that was able to go through the veil. we're now represented in a new and a living way. And when you think about Jesus being the one to go through the veil, and when it talks about the fact that we now have boldness, that boldness can be described as a joyful confidence. Jesus, as he shed his blood for me, I don't need somebody else to go to God or to approach God for me. I don't need to pay a priest to pray on my behalf. I don't need to pay a television evangelist, send him some money to pray for me, send me some magical water. I just need to pray for myself. I'm not in need of man. God, as he sent his son and Jesus came to this earth to die for me, he has gone through the veil. And he's gone through the veil once and for all with his blood. The priest had to continue to go back and forth once a year from the holy place to the holy of holies. But when Jesus went and died on the cross and shed his blood, the veil was torn. There's no need to go any further. He's done everything that needs to be done. And there needs to be a response. There needs to be a faithful assurance that takes place based on what Christ has done. When I think about the new law, it's a new and living way. When I think about the new law, it gives me boldness to be in the presence of God. When I think about the new law, there is significance in Christ's sacrifice because it's a sacrifice, again, that is once and for all. And there needs to be something on my part that has a proper response to the sacrifice. Have you ever done something for someone and it seems that somehow they don't care? When we come in on Sunday morning, we ought to act like we care. As I go through the week and even in the midst of trials and troubles, I ought to think about what God has done for me, and it ought to cause me to rejoice even in the times of despair, even in times of frustration, because of what Christ did for me with his blood. When I think about the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, until now, the text again in Hebrews has dealt with the doctrine or the concepts of the old law versus the new law. But now the writer goes into an exhortation. And he gives us three exhortations here in the text. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, and having a high priest in verse number 21, having a high priest over the house of God, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And then he says in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then he went on to say in verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. So he said, first of all, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. If I really appreciate what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for me, I ought to be willing to draw near, ought to be willing to hold fast, and ought to be willing to consider one another. And you see, when I think about the first point, let us draw near. If we look, since we're here in Hebrews, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and looking at verse number 14 through verse number 16, the Bible says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he said, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, one of the reasons I don't want to draw near to Christ is Christ, he lived a life in such a way, he knows what I'm going through. It's assuring when you talk to somebody and they know what you're going through. Well, that's what we have in this high priest. I know back in the Old Testament, I'm sure that as the high priest went in year after year to make sacrifices for the people, they couldn't be fully in touch and in tune with what was going on with the people, but they just kept making the sacrifice. But this high priest, he knows what I'm feeling. He knows what I'm going through. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. You know, that ought to let me know that when I get on my knees and pray, I'm not just giving some empty words. God knows what I'm going through. If I've lost somebody, God knows what I'm going through. If I'm going through some financial challenges, God knows what I'm going through. If I have some family issues, God knows what I'm going through. He came to this earth and he lived. He was in all points tempted. In other words, he ran the whole gamut of everything that we go through. There used to be this show on TV. I can't remember the exact name, but what would happen, there would be a CEO that would come and work with the commonplace workers. Something the boss, undercover boss. And he would sit down and work beside them, or she would sit down and work beside them and see the things that they were going through, and they try to kind of fit in and just be a fellow co-worker. But then they go back up to the office and continue being CEO. And even during the time that they were there, they could never fully understand or even appreciate everything that the employees were going through. But God came down to this earth, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. This was God. Higher than the president, higher than any man on this earth, but God came down and lived this way. We have a high priest that understands, and because of that, we ought to be willing to draw near. James chapter 4, looking at verse number 7 and verse number 8, talks about this idea of drawing near. He says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he'll do what? When I submit myself to God, I'm coming under his auspices. I'm coming under his command. I'm coming under his desire. And when I get closer to God, the devil will flee from us. Now, he'll be back, but he'll flee from us. And when we talk about this idea of drawing nigh to God, it ought to involve us doing some things, as James said further. Go to the next verse. He said, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands. Anything that I'm doing that goes against our relationship with God, we ought to stop it. You know, when you think about God and being in the presence of God, one of the things that the priests had to do before they took the blood into the tabernacle, they had to cleanse themselves. As I am in the presence of God, I need to always be mindful of cleansing myself. Sometimes people ask the question, what can a Christian do? Where can a Christian go? What kind of things can a Christian be involved in? But if I ask the question in a manner in which I'm being honest with myself, if I recognize the fact that I am the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, then I recognize there are some things that I cannot do. There are some things or places that I cannot go. There are some things that I cannot be involved in, because I need to be one that recognizes that I am constantly in the presence of God. Not only cleanse your hands, but James talks about He said, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You're double-minded. And you know, he gives us an example, an idea of what an impure heart is. I got to be single-minded in my relationship and walk with God. I can't have one foot in the world and then another foot over here. I got to cleanse my heart. I got to draw near. I got to draw closer. I got to draw near to him. I know my time is getting away from me. I got to draw near by talking to him in prayer. How can I possibly have a relationship with someone I don't talk to? And as I talk to him, I got to let him talk to me. I got to study the word of God. The word of God brings me closer. I got to draw closer to him in my worship. Worship, not just an act on Sunday morning, but worship as a way of life. I got to draw near in a true heart. The proverbial writer said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, it said, keep your heart. Protect your heart. Preserve your heart. He said, for out of it are the issues of life. I got to be in full assurance of faith. That full assurance means a true, wholehearted, and full assurance is a full-hearted trust in those things that God has promised me. I trust God. I trust what the word of God has to say. I've got to take God at his word in order to draw near. Then we got to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20 and verse number 21. 1 John chapter 3 and looking at verse number 20 and verse number 21. The Bible said, for if our heart condemn us, he said, God is greater than our heart. And then he goes on to say, and knoweth what? He knoweth all things. I can't put anything past God. I might as well be pure in my heart, because as I stand before God, I stand before him, you stand before him, we all stand before him, if you will, naked. He sees me for what I am. He knows he's greater than our heart. And when he says he's greater, his knowledge, his comprehension is greater than our knowledge and our comprehension. You know, as I think about the idea of the heart, when I remember as a child, my mom and dad say, maybe I got in trouble. They said, now, I'm going to get you. And, you know, I didn't want to be in their presence. For one thing, I didn't want to face the physical result. But another thing, when they said that, my conscience, even before they got to me, sometimes even before they said, I'm going to get you, I didn't want to be in their presence because my conscience was convicting me. I knew there's been some wrong that had been done. And the same is true with God. We want to have a conscience. Our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, a conscience that is clear and pure toward God. That causes us to draw nigh to him. And there's some other scriptures I want to use, but I need to go to this next point. Let us hold fast. If we're going to stay close to God, we're going to have to hold on to some things. We're going to have to hold on. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we're sometimes tempted to let go. But I'm here to tell you, don't let go. Hold on tighter. In Hebrews chapter 3, and looking at verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest, there it is again, of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, also as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are we rather, if we were, if we hold fast to the confidence of the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. I'm going to hold on to hope. I'm going to hold fast to confidence. The confidence is not confidence in myself. It's confidence in God. It's confidence in his promises. And I got to hold on. I can't just hold on to them for a short while. I got to hold on to them to the end. Hope. I can't hold on and then let go. And this hope, holding on to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope. You know, hope is an anticipation, and it ought to make me happy to anticipate what God has put in place for you and me. I think I've given this illustration before about the idea of hope. Some people wonder, well, what is hope? What is hope in the spiritual sense? Every Friday or Thursday or every couple of weeks, whenever you get paid, a paycheck is coming, or a direct deposit. Now, when time comes to get paid, you're not saying, well, I hope that deposit goes through. Like, maybe someone might say, see you back Wednesday night or see you back this evening. Well, I hope to be there. No, but when it comes to that paycheck, it's not just a hope. It's an expectation. It's an anticipation. And you see, that's what we have in our relationship with God, in the promises of God. There is an expectation. And here he said, the expectation should give us rejoicing. I can rejoice now in knowing that one of these days, no more problems, no more trial, no more difficulty, no more sickness, no more hurt. I can bank on it right now. It's not just a wish. It's not just a desire. It's an anticipation. But I gotta hold on to the end. Well, there's a lot I could say on that one, but I think you get the point. Then, finally, I just want to say, let us consider one another. Since I'm going to hold on tight, and since I'm going to grow closer to God, I'm now in a position to encourage someone else to do the same thing. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When I consider all that God has done for me and all the blessings and the promises that he has in store for me, I can't let my focus simply be limited to me. I don't want to consider someone else to provoke and to love unto love and good work. God in his infinite wisdom saw it necessary for us to come together in the fellowship within the congregation. I believe that one of the reasons that he does it, and the scriptures seem to substantiate that, is that we provoke and that we encourage and that we build one another up. There is an element of our fellowship that has to be considerate of those around us. We got to work together. We got to love one another. We got to provoke unto love and to good works. I got to be willing to encourage other individuals. I got to be willing to have a mindset that says that it's not just me, but I got to consider my brothers and sisters as well. And when I think about Again, this idea of the blood of Jesus Christ, the idea of faithful assurance and full assurance. You know, to me as well, the full assurance of faith has with it the whole idea is I'm not just looking for dealing or looking for faith or striving to increase my faith just for this life, just for these trials. But I'm striving to increase my faith and have an assurance that goes beyond this life. I want to have an assurance that says that every day that I live, I have no fear of death. I have no fear of what may befall me because I have a faithful assurance. When I think about this idea of faithful assurance, it ought to be something that exists in every one of our lives. I want you to get 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I want to close it this way. Several years ago, I found myself in traffic court. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in traffic court, you look around and you say, okay, I hope we can hurry this along before I see anybody that I know. As fate would have it, there was a brother in the church here who saw me. Hey, Brother Worthy! What are you doing here? Which was cold word, Brother Gibbs, for what's the preacher doing in traffic court? But he walked over to me and he asked, what was my citation about? And I explained it to him. This brother, he walked up to the bench of the judge, looked back at me. Brother Worthy, raise your hand. I'm in a line of a lot of people. He reached over and whispered something to the judge. The judge beckoned me. I step out of line and walk up and I approach the bench. The judge looked at me, said, Mr. Worthy, your case is dismissed. The beautiful thing about my relationship with God, when Jesus came and died, look what the text said, my little children, write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. That day, I had an advocate with the judge. But I also have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Go to the next verse. The Bible said, and he is the propitiation. His blood took away any responsibility that I might have for my sin. Just like that man whispered in the judge's ear, I don't know what he told him, but he told him something, and the judge said, case dismissed. One of these days when I stand before God, the blood that Jesus shed for me is going to be a propitiation. God's not going to look at me in all of my bad, all of my mistakes, all of my weaknesses, but he's going to look at me in perfection. And because of that, I have a faithful assurance.
Yes, sir.
Case dismissed. God is a good God. He's a good God. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful. And I'm telling, I don't care what you've gone through last week. I don't care what you're about to go through next week. This fact right here is enough to shout hallelujah every day. God is good. There might be someone here who is not a member of the Lord's church. You need to become acquainted. You need to have the kind of relationship with God that you have an advocate with the Father. It's open to you. Hear the word of God, believe the same, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, be the Son of God, go down to the watery grave of baptism, and now you are his child. You have an advocate. Now, in spite of all of your imperfection, there's a Savior who came and lived on this earth, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, knowing what you're going through, and you are covered by his blood. There might be someone here that's a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you haven't lived your life in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. Maybe you've not shown by your life appreciation for all the things that God has done. Make a change in your life. Show appreciation, not based on what you say, but based on how you live. So that you can fully take advantage of all that God has prepared for you. If there's anyone here who has a need, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Number 541.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.